I'd like to speak about a subject that we all need from time to time, and that's encouragement. And so we will look at that and look at some of the things that the Bible instructs us to do that we might be encouraged. We take the example of David there, all the trouble that came upon him because of his sin, and yet he clung to the fact that he was saved by God's grace. And we find him repenting. I don't know if it's that particular situation, but there's another situation in which we see that David was all alone because of the mistakes he had made, and the village had been pillaged. Everybody had turned against him. They once who loved David as a king were now against him, seeking his life. And it said David didn't have anywhere to turn but to the Lord, but he said David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And so that's what we have to do from time to time. Sometimes we don't find the comfort that we need from others, but there's never a time that we don't have an avenue of comfort or encouragement. One of the things we want to look at this morning is what biblical encouragement is not, what it's not, and what it's not designed to do. They said biblical encouragement is not about trying to make someone feel emotionally better temporarily. Here's some things that we say, and I'm guilty of some of these myself. Somebody's going through trouble, we tell them, hang in there, you can make it. Just hang in there, pat them on the back. You know, just hang in there. It's grit your teeth, you know. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You ever heard that one? Pull yourself up by, well, we don't have the strength to do that. I don't have bootstraps to begin with. Don't have the strength to do it when I'm down and discouraged. Don't have the energy, don't have the strength to do it. And so even though that may be well-meaning, it's not going to have a lasting effect on my life, is it? It may temporarily joggle me a little bit. But if I'm operating my emotions, I'm operating in the wrong realm if I'm going to really get the encouragement that the Bible says that we need. It's not from things like hanging there, or it's not really as bad as you think it is. You're not the only one going through this. All these are things that can encourage us a little bit, but they're not going to have a lasting effect. It's going to be all right. And I say this a lot, and I'm this too shall pass, you know. And it will. We know it will. And it may encourage us when we hear that a little bit, but you know, after I leave, after I've told you that, you're going to go back. If you're not in that funk, you're still in that funk, that's not going to pull you out of it. It's things like that. What is going to pull you out of it is when we point you to the source that we know pulls you out of things like that, the one that saved our souls, the one that's our all in all, the one that the Bible says is our life. And these are truths that we can say. I can hear them in my ears, and I can dissimulate that a little bit and try to understand what that means. The Scripture tells me exactly what it means if I read the Scriptures enough. But what I need to do is take that into me and then begin to apply that in my life, and I can become encouraged, and it'll have a lasting effect in my life more than some temporary things that people might say to me. So these statements may offer momentary comfort, but they never lead to lasting change. Now think about that statement. They never lead to lasting change. What's God doing for us? What's He done? He saved our souls. We're going to read some scriptures, if I get around to it, in Romans that we're very familiar with, when it says that as far as God's concerned, we're glorified. We're not glorified yet. We know that we're not glorified. We're certainly sanctified. We're in the process. And so when we talk about they never lead to a lasting change, what is God doing to us? He's doing things in us that do lead to a lasting change, because everything that God is dealing in our life has the end results of eternity sprinkled all in it. That's what He's all about, bringing us to our final destiny, bringing us into His presence where we'll worship and praise God forevermore. In the meantime, we need encouragement. And so we need something that's going to have a lasting effect, a lasting change in our lives that will do that, and we want to look at some of the things that do that. There's three things that we'll look at. Maybe we'll get to all of them today, I don't know. The three things is the presence of Christ. We need to always remember who it is that we serve, who it is that saved our souls. That should be our main focus in life. The promises of Christ. God has promised certain things to his people that are sure and steadfast. We need to embrace them and rejoice in them. Those are the things that encourage us. And then we need to understand our potential in Christ. So there's three P's there. The presence of Christ, the promises of Christ, and then our potential in Christ Jesus. As we understand these things, we're very much encouraged. He said the biggest reason believers get discouraged is because they don't see Christ or they forget to look at him. Now, one of Satan's greatest tools is not so much coming at us as a roaring lion. We'll recognize that most of the time. If we're not half asleep, we'll notice when he's really coming at us hard and heavy. But he does a lot of things. He'll appear as the angel of light, which is a very deceptive thing. If we're not in the Word of God, we can be deceived somewhat in that or tricked. But what his main thing, I think, he does is he gets us distracted, and we have a forgetfulness of the power of Christ in our lives. We forget the promises of Christ, the promises of God. We forget to apply the scriptures that we know. We've got them deep in our soul. We can call up scripture after scripture after scripture, but we forget to apply those things to our circumstances. And so if we're going to have lasting encouragement, which we all need, then we need to apply the scriptures, and we need to apply this reasoning that we're talking about this morning. He said the biggest reason believers get discouraged is because they don't see Christ or they forget to look at him. Therefore, biblical encouragement that leads to lasting change is about helping people see Christ with the eyes of their heart through faith. That is, we focus on Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 12 says this. 12 verses 1 and 2. Coming off the great chapter of the faith of our patriarchs, those that have overcome. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're talking about Joseph and his faith, Moses and his faith, the faith of the Israelites as they saw the walls of Jericho tumbling down. Those that had faith to walk across the dry grounds of the Red Sea as the Red Sea was departed. All these things it talks about in chapter 11. And when it comes to chapter 12, it says, therefore, so you understand what the therefore is there for. It's referring back to all that faith and strong belief in God to do what he said he'd do. All those promises and all this faith is in God and in believing what he said would come to pass. And they saw those things coming to pass. And there's even those that said they haven't seen it yet, but they still believe it because God has promised it because they believed the promises of God. So we get to chapter 12 and it says, therefore, we also, it's referring back to those that had great faith, those that had faith in God. And so it joins us now as believers and says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so we can go back and read about their lives and see how God dealt in their lives and see the mistakes they made, but also the victories that they had in God and how they were encouraged. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us, is what the King James Version says. Two things there, laying aside every weight and sin, two different things. Sin we understand we need to repent of and put it out of the way. But then there's other things that bog us down. If we're running a race like they're talking about here, they didn't, when they trained, they might have put on different things or put on different weights to make their muscles stronger or make them endure longer. But when it came time to run the race, they took those things off and they got down to minimal clothing and they took off so they could run as fast as they could. They didn't want anything hindering them. And that's what we need to do. We need to lay aside anything that hinders us. That means our doubts and all the things that comes with that, the different things that we face in life, and certainly as it addressed sin, we repent of that just as David repented of his sin. He said, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. There's that long-lasting effect. That's what we're designed to do. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race is certainly life. Looking unto Jesus, how are we going to run this race? How are we going to be encouraged? What is the source of our encouragement? And it tells us plainly in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the crown, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we could say forever. And so we see there what Christ has done and tells us now if we're to be encouraged, the source of our encouragement is looking unto Jesus who begins our faith and ends our faith. He's the author and finisher of it. If he's author and finisher, it's just like a book. He's everything in between. So he's everything to us. We'll see some scriptures talking about that as well. Talking about endurance. This is so important for us as believers. Endurance is a steady determination to keep going regardless of the temptation to slow down or give up. I've given up a lot of times. I've been so depressed I couldn't move. But I didn't stay there. God brought me out of that eventually. Could I have avoided that? Probably so, if I'd have done what the scriptures say and stay in the word of God and looking to Jesus. But when we lose our focus, that's what we're talking about. And we're apt to do that because we're of men of like passions. We're apt to do that. What we have to be reminded of and why you come to church every Sunday is to be reminded how that we can run that race of endurance, how that we can stay encouraged, how that we can be like the Lord Jesus, who he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross. And he called that joy. Now, brother, there's a lot of difference in between those things. We're talking about the cruel cross of Calvary and talking about joy. And those wouldn't fit in the same sentence that we wouldn't think so. But in God's language, it does. And so here's the secret now that we have to come to, not so much a secret because it's revealed in the scriptures. If Jesus runs this race, if Jesus does what he does, and what was he doing? Let's simplify it. He was doing the will of God, right? And what's our design? Why have we been called? Not just to be saved, not just to be a saved unit. That's kind of secondary to all this that we're talking about. We've been called to do the will of God. And how are we to do the will of God? Who's our example but the Lord Jesus Christ? How did he do it? With joy, he endured running this race, even endured that of the cross as he was crucified, despising the shame, and has sat down. There's a finishing line for him. There'll be a finishing line for us. Our life will end one day when God says, that's enough, when Joey's time's done, I'll go home to be with the Lord. And so my time on earth will be done. I'll have run all the race that I can possibly run to bring honor and glory to God. Now, how am I going to do that? Am I going to stay depressed and discouraged, or am I going to be encouraged? Am I going to run the race with joy as I look to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, we need to choose to run that race with joy, just like our Lord did. He said, the joy, he said, Jesus persevered so that he might receive the joy of accomplishment of the Father's will and exaltation. God exalted Christ, didn't he? Because he fulfilled and did the will of God. And that's the whole thing that we look at. The joy of accomplishment of doing the Father's will. Nothing more encouraging to us than to understand that Christ would look at us as we do the will of God and we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's encouraging. That's encouragement. these are concepts that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind as we endeavor to serve the Lord Jesus. Three aspects of Christ that we need to encourage people to see and look for: the presence of Christ. He said your goal here is to help people develop a Christ is with me or Christ is in me mentality. And that's not just some new thing that's to be done. That's what we're to be doing, is developing that anyhow. That's what's happening to us since we've been born again. Christ is in us by faith. And so the life that I now live, we'll talk about that in Galatians, I now live by faith in the Son of God. So it's a now, it's a present thing. Although we are encouraged by looking to our final destination and looking and thinking about the eternal things, and if we don't have that concept, if we don't have that mindset, then nothing's going to help us in this present time. See, the whole thing is now we've been changed. We were on the way to hell and going to spend eternity there, but now by the grace of God, our hearts have been arrested. We now have a different perspective, and that perspective is not here in this life, although we live here in this life. What encourages us most of all is having that eternal perspective that we're going to be with God the Father. But in the meantime, feeding off that eternal perspective, we have a now assurance that Christ is our Lord and that He is with us. We have scriptures that tell us that He's with us. Psalms 46, 1 and 2. And we could name a bunch of scriptures, but for time's sake, we won't. God is our refuge and strength. Now, He's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to me and you that have been born again. God, sovereign God of the universe, God, our Father, God that's all-powerful, that's created all things, that can do all things, that has done all things for us, for our good, for His glory. This is the same God that we're talking about in Psalms here. God is our refuge and strength. He's our hiding place. He is our place of refuge. When times are tough, we're struggling, when depression comes, when sickness comes, when heartache comes, when whatever situation in life comes, we don't need to just draw into ourselves and try to face it in our own strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with Him, Paul says, we can do all things. Amen. And so there's a blessing in that, but we need to understand it. We need to apply it. It's not just enough to know that. We've got to be actively pursuing the things of God and the principles in the Word of God. So God is our refuge. He's our place of hiding. He's our place when we need a refuge. And then He is our strength. When we're weak, we're made strong through Him. So He's our strength. It's not us. It's not me and Jesus doing this. It's Jesus living His life through me. That's all the difference in the world, brethren. All the difference in the world. If it was me and Christ, I'd be have a problem of understanding who Christ is. But now I understand through the Word of God that Christ is living in me. He is my strength, and without Him, I can do nothing. I can do no thing. Nothing. And so I must understand that Christ is my all in all. What does that mean? In every aspect of my life, in every situation that comes. Listen, there's nothing. Even in my depression, even in times when times are tough, it didn't take God by surprise. That situation came through God. It came through the Holy Spirit. Came through Jesus before it ever came to me. And so it's a sanctified blessing. We look at it as trouble and woe is me, and we look at it wrong. See, that's not an eternal perspective. When we see situations, we say, oh, I've got to go through that again. Oh, that's the wrong attitude to have. God has sent that in my life for a purpose. We either believe that or we don't, right? Do we believe that God has ordained all things? We may not understand that, but the Bible just plainly says that He's in complete control. And we also understand that because I'm saved by the grace of God, saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, He's conforming me to the image of Christ. Now listen, He doesn't just conform me to the image of Christ with every good thing in my life, right? That's part of it, and I'm thankful for it. But He also, what we deem as bad things, He's also using those to conform me to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's harder that way, isn't it? We don't look at it that way. Why don't we look at it that way? Because we're forgetting, like I said earlier, we're forgetting what God does. If we truly believe that everything good and bad is for a purpose in our lives, then we should embrace that and look to God and say, okay, I may not understand everything that's going on, but I understand this, that You love me and that You're conforming me to Christ. There's something in me that doesn't look like Jesus, and You've allowed this to come in my life so I can start looking like Jesus, making the right choices, irregardless of my circumstances. That's what an eternal perspective does for us. It gives us peace that way. God is our refuge and strength. He said He is a very present help in trouble. Another reading would say in times of trouble. We have plenty of times of trouble, don't we? We do. But listen to what it says. It don't say that He's a God over yonder somewhere, up in heaven, sitting on His throne, although He is. But He also, we know that He's everywhere at one time. And so, we also understand, even if we have the eternal perspective, that as lowly creatures, we need a better understanding of not just having the eternal perspective. Well, I'm finally, this too shall pass. I'm going to finally make it at the end. We need something for right now. We need help right now. And so the Bible knows this. God knows this. And so He gives us this scripture. He says, God is our refuge, a very present help in times of trouble. He's not a God that's way over yonder. He's a God that's drawn nigh unto us. And He has a heart towards us. He understands our struggles and our compassion. We're harder on ourselves sometimes than we need to be. God understands us greatly, and He has compassion for us. We know He does. He sent His only begotten Son into the world and died for us when we hated Him. When we just didn't have anything to do with Him, no desire for Him. It mattered nothing to us, but He died for us even when we were that way. That's the love that we have a hard time comprehending. That's the love of God. And so He tells us, to understand the presence of Christ, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble or in trouble. Therefore, there's another therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. We could just go on and read the rest of that Psalms. You can do that today sometime, Psalm 46. And He goes on and enumerates many things. But He talks about the earth giving way. That's something that we think solid that will always be here. See, we don't think that's going to go away. But if it went away, we have something to fall back on, and it's God who is a very present help in time of trouble. That tells me it doesn't matter what's going on in my life. God is right there with me, embracing me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I have that mindset, whatever I'm going through is not near as troublesome, not near as distracting, not near as bad as I think it is when I know that my Heavenly Father has got me in His hands and He loves me and He's doing this that I might be the child of God that He desires me to be. Colossians 3. I'm not going to get very far today. I'm just going to get to the presence of Christ, it looks like. Colossians 3. These are scriptures you've heard before, but nonetheless, we're going to understand the presence of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, He said, if then you were raised with Christ, the Greek really tells us that word should be since then, you were raised with Christ. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're raised with Him. And since I'm that way, since I'm what God called me to be, then I can do the next things that I'm being instructed in Colossians to do. He says, since I'm raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Because that's going to give me the eternal perspective I need to deal with the things that are what? Below, right here with me. My mindset is going to be different than allowing things to dictate me, how I feel. I'm going to be seeking those things which are above, understanding the Word of God, that God has a purpose in all that He does. That's going to clear my mind to be able to worship God through the midst of my troubles and trials that I'm going through. Seek those things which are above. Why above? It tells us where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. That's the side of favor. The right hand is always a favor. But what does it say? He said that Christ is sitting at the right hand. When somebody's sitting, when I'm sitting, after I've stood there while I'm resting, I'm done. If I sit down, I'm done. Christ has done all that He needs to do to enable us to be the kind of people that we need to be. He's making intercession for us, but when we see Him sitting there at the right hand of God, that tells me that there's nothing left that I'm going to need that Christ has not done for you and me. It's available to me through the power of Christ. Christ has done all that we need to be done in our lives to encourage us to do what we need to glorify God. So we seek Him there. Then after we seek those things, you set your mind on things above. You're not just only seeking those things above, but you set your mind. Setting, I used to fish a lot. I used to love to set that hook and that fish is on the end of it, and that just made your heart go pitter-patter. But if you didn't set that hook, that fish wasn't coming in the boat. Sometimes you get off the boat in there. But He's talking about setting it. So what does He mean? Set your mind on things above. Sink your teeth into the Word of God. Get it in your heart and in your soul till when you think, your thoughts are saturated with what? The Word of God. My thought process is now, because I have the mind of Christ, that's what the Bible says. I have the mind of Christ, so I can think that way is what it's telling me. Well, how do I know I'm going to think that way? Well, when I saturate my mind and read and meditate on the Word of God, that's going to take effect in my life. That's how you set your mind on things above. Our eternal perspective becomes more real to you and me. Not on things of the earth. When we set our mind on things of the earth, what's going to happen? We're going to be tossed to and fro like children. We're going to allow those circumstances to come and invade my life. I'm going to get an attitude of woe is me, I'm going to get depressed, give up, quit, sit down, not do anything. That's not the life that God has designed for me and you. That's not it. We're preserved to persevere. I was talking to Brother Thomas about that yesterday. We talked about that quite a bit when I was out in Jessup. But we're preserved to persevere. We're not going to get away from that. That's who we are. If I'm born again, that's what I am going to do. So, if I'm going to remain encouraged in this life, I have to seek those things above and set my mind on things above. He said, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That's wonderful to understand that we're going to be with God in glory one day. That's part of the mindset that we have that helps us to fight the good fight of faith here and now, right? It's all kind of comes together when we begin looking at it in this way. God doesn't withhold anything from us. He tells us to ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That's just like a blank check. But we understand the context of that is that we're doing the will of God, so we're not asking for anything outside of God's will. When he says ask, seek, and knock, it's A-S-K, ask. He's really saying ask. Ask. We don't ask enough. That's a problem. And so if we want to be encouraged, we need to ask. We need to seek after God. God said, I have unlimited resources at our disposal. If we're not availing ourselves of it, that's not God's fault. That would be my fault or your fault. The presence of God. He said, set your mind. This can also be translated think or have this inner disposition. When I set my mind, this is an inner disposition. This is the way I now think. How are we supposed to be thinking? Our thinking is to be dominated by what? The things of the world? No. The Word of God. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly, says that, I think, even in Colossians, just a little bit further over. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonition, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So when we ask, seek, and knock, we're doing it all in the name of Christ, doing the will of God, seeking the will of God and not our own will and way. Setting our mind, having this inner disposition as a compass points north, the believer's entire disposition should point itself towards the things of heaven. Heavenly thoughts can only come by understanding heavenly realities from Scripture. Can't get away from the Word of God, can we? No. Can't get away from it. We must read it. We must meditate upon it day and night. I remember when I was first born again, I would read some things, and it was like that Bible was made out of Greek, you know, because it's written in Greek sometimes. But this was English. It looked like Greek. And I couldn't understand it, and it was so frustrating. But you know what? I'd go back and read it some more, and you know, one day a little knowledge comes in, next day a little more knowledge comes in, and it begins to fit a little bit. You know, oh, this means this, and this scripture, this passage of scripture goes with it, and this unlocks this, and this means this, and this. And that's what the Word of God does. It teaches us what we need to do, how we need to do it. It gives us the knowledge we do. God has not withheld that from us to help us to understand the presence of Christ is going to be a great encouragement in our lives. That's the first and foremost thing, is that we keep Christ the foremost thought in our minds and to glorify God. God help us as we think about these things. We'll try to finish this up next week as my prayer for Christ's sake.